Is it just me or does time seem to pass very quickly? It's not true, I know, when you're young. I mean, most of us have learned the lesson of not telling a child too far in advance about something that they're going to do, because to a child, even a day seems like a lifetime. But as we get older, time appears to speed up. I remember in school, our old deputy headmaster, who was teaching us English literature, and I don't know why he was telling us this at the time, because I'm not sure what the text was we were reading, but he advanced a theory that as you get older, you have a greater sense of how insignificant each year of your life or each unit of your life is. So to a child of 5, 1 year is a fifth of their life. To somebody of 20, it's a 20th of your life. To somebody who's 50, a year is a 50th. So the significance of each year diminishes as you get a little bit older. Not sure if that's true or not, but it's a plausible theory. But whether it is or isn't, you and I probably find ourselves saying every now and again, where has the time gone? Actually, in our better moments, we might ask another question. And maybe it's a more important question. Not just where has the time gone, but what have we done with the time that God has given us? That's a more important question, isn't it? What have we done with the time that God has given us? Maybe we would have in mind that warning that Paul gives to the Ephesian church, to be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Now, we read earlier in our service from 2 Timothy chapter 4. And in chapter 4, Paul is leaving a charge, I suppose you would say, to this young man, Timothy, about the work that he is to take over from Paul and the way in which he is to do it. The context is probably twofold. There is Paul's very grave assessment of the spiritual attitude of those around Timothy, something that would become more and more problematic. Verse 3 says, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." An assessment, incidentally, which is bang up to date for us today, isn't it? But in Timothy's context, he needed to be prepared for that. But the other aspect of the context is Paul's own situation. He's in prison, chained, and sensing that his own time is about to come, his own death is about to come. And with that second aspect in mind, Paul allows himself just a moment of reflection on what he has done with the time that God has given him. A reflection that you might say is in three parts. Verse 7, he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And I wonder this morning for us, as we maybe ask ourselves that same question, what have I done with the time God has given me? I wonder, do those three elements of that reflection give us a framework by which we might assess our own spiritual condition today? Paul talks about having fought the fight, and he knew very well what it was to have to fight as a believer. He had that thorn in the flesh that he had to struggle with. He had violent opposition to face. He had shipwreck. He had injury. He had insult. He had imprisonment. At one point, he tells the Corinthian church that he despaired even of his life. They were being tested beyond what they were able to bear. And I wonder for us this morning as believers, is it possible that we have lost the sense of the Christian life being a battle? Is it possible that we have lost the sense of facing in our Christian lives a real and a present enemy, somebody who is out to devour us, to destroy the witness that we have? What if we lost a sense of that? And what if we lost a sense of the fact that our enemy is not primarily somebody else around us, a person who opposes us or who gets in the way of our witness or who seeks to thwart our witness? It's not even people that are really the enemy. Because again, to the Ephesians, Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the high places. That's why when Paul talks about fighting the fight, he uses in the original language apparently a very strong word. It's a word that talks about a contest of exertion. It talks about straining every sinew in order to get to the end of the fight and to win. He's not talking about shadow boxing. He's not talking about a little gentle spiritual exercise. He's not talking about a contest of equals, humanly speaking, between us and those who would oppose us. I wonder today where our battles are. I wonder where our battles are. Maybe in our own walk with the Lord. Do we face a battle with temptation? Do we face a battle with discipline to set aside the time to read his word and to pray and to be involved in the things that we would be involved in here? Do we face a battle in terms of our priorities, the things that are going to take first place in our hearts and our lives, the things that will command how we use our time and our money and our resources and our gifts? Maybe there's a battle in our walk with the Lord. Maybe there's a battle for our witness for the Lord as well. The battle that says maybe I don't really want to be known in certain places as a follower of Jesus. Maybe the battle to go beyond simply being known as someone who goes to church, although that's important, but to actually go further and to be able to talk to folk specifically about the spiritual need that there is and that the gospel addresses. Maybe a battle in our walk, maybe a battle in our witness. There's a battle in the world around us, that's for sure. As those who would oppose biblical Christian faith seem to grow in confidence and in scale all the time. And maybe that bubbles up sometimes in your circumstances and in the places that you work and move and go. I said earlier, and it's a general statement, that maybe we've lost a sense of the battle. But it is possible there's someone here today, and actually you understand very well what it is to be in the heat of a battle. Maybe even today, maybe even right now. It may be for you that you feel that your walk with God is more battle than it is blessing. You might even wonder if it's a battle worth fighting or if it's a battle that you can ever win. Well, if that's true today, be encouraged. Because Paul's God, the God of whom he speaks in these verses, is also your God. He's a sovereign God. He's a God who works out his purposes even in the heat of the battle. For example, Paul, when he was trying to work through this thorn in the flesh and why he had it, you remember in 2 Corinthians 12, he reminds us that God told him that God's grace was sufficient for him, that his strength, that is God's strength, would be made perfect in weakness. And so it may be for you today. Or when Paul was in despair of his life, 2 Corinthians 1, he goes on to say that the reason God allowed that situation to arise was so that he could learn to rely not on himself but on God. And maybe that's true for you today. When he was under arrest, Philippians chapter 1, he's talking there about being under house arrest, and perhaps he would have wanted and we would wonder why he wasn't out preaching and traveling and doing all of the things that he had done, but he was locked in a house arrest, chained to soldiers. And he says even in that situation God was present. In that battle God was present because that advanced the gospel, he says. The whole of the palace guard know that I'm here and in chains for Christ, and believers were encouraged. So it might be for you today in your fight. Will you take your battles today? Will you give them to the Lord so that he can be Lord over them? So that he can work out his purposes through you in them, both to strengthen you and to be a blessing and a help and a challenge in the wider gospel cause? But be careful not to try to stand alone. Those powers that are ranged against us, we will never win. We will never succeed against on our own. That's why spiritual warfare needs spiritual weaponry. It's why, again, to quote Paul from Ephesians chapter 6, we must take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And you note the promise that he makes in that verse, that you will be able to withstand as you take the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. That was Paul's experience. That's why in this little chapter, this little reflection in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, he's able to say, looking back, I fought the good fight. The promise of God and the purpose of God was real to him, even in the heat of his battles. I encourage you this morning to prayerfully think and review how we have taken up the armor of God to fight the battles that we must fight. Will we ask the Lord to show us where the gaps and the breaches are, that they might be filled, that we might be equipped? So there was the fight. Then there's the finish. He says, I have finished the race. For many, the length of our life, human life, is down to our genes. Not much else. Some of us are destined to live a long time, some of us aren't. And however long and short our lives may be, folks will say, once the lives are over, that's it. We're gone. It's oblivion. We're finished. But not the Apostle Paul, and not indeed the God of the Bible, and not the Scriptures. Paul knew that he had a course to run, a route to finish. And when he came to the end of that course, it wasn't oblivion, it wasn't the end of things. In a sense, it was only just the beginning, because he says in verse 8, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing. Having got to the end of the course that God had set for him to run, there was a tremendous reward, a prize that God had stored up for him. And not just for Paul as someone set apart, but for all of those who have loved his appearing. It's a wonderful prospect, brothers and sisters, this morning, to know that this life not only has purpose in itself, but that at its end we will go into the nearer presence of God. A wonderful prospect. Don't allow silly ideas of going to sit on clouds plucking harps get in the way. That's what sometimes we're led to think heaven must mean. It's not a particularly appealing prospect, and it's not scriptural. To think along those lines leaves us a diminished view of what's ahead. You see, like Florence, with that tremendous challenge ahead of her, our course sometimes, as we've been saying, involves swimming in a dense fog. It involves swimming in danger and uncertainty. Her second attempt at that race from Santa Catalina through to California was successful because she had in mind a picture of the shoreline. And what Paul is saying to us here is that you and I today can have in mind a picture of the heavenly shoreline, but we can do better than just having a mental picture in our mind. We have Scripture to give us wonderful pictures and wonderful foretastes of what that shoreline looks like. Take time later today to read Revelation 21. Right at the end of time, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. John gives us a wonderful vision there of a place where the dwelling of God is with men, a place where God will wipe away every tear, a place that shines with the glory of God, a place of unimaginable peace and beauty and clarity, a place of one-to-one communion with God himself. And perhaps if for us today the fight that we were speaking about a moment or two seems too much, as the fog seems too dense, will you look again at what's ahead? Will you ask God to give to you a vision of the shoreline that is ahead of you, that God will keep you as you go through that race, as you follow that course, and at the end of it, there is something wonderful in store? Of course, Florence was straining to reach the shore in her own strength, her own skill, her own determination. So it had to be. But we thank God that he does not require the same self-reliance of us for us to finish our course. Remember how he told the Philippian church that he would complete the good work that he starts within us. He told the Hebrews that this God would never leave them nor forsake them. that Paul could say had finished the course was not a testimony of his own strength, but a testimony of God's faithfulness and God's grace. So whatever lies ahead for us on our course, before we finish it, let's remember that God's faithfulness is our assurance too. But just remember also that little challenge that Paul puts in here. Yes, it's a promise looking ahead for him, and it's for all who have longed for his appearing. There's a challenge in there. There's a distinction there. This promise of not just purpose in life, but of the certainty of heaven is for those who have loved his appearing. It is for those who have personally trusted Christ as Savior, who have been made right by him. It's for those who have been justified through the work of Christ at Calvary. You might remember that Paul told the Corinthians of the great work that was done at Calvary. The work that makes this a reality for all who will trust him. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. And it's the crown of righteousness which is awarded to those who finish this course in the faith. We have no other righteousness. We have no other plea, and we don't need one. Can I ask you this morning, as we think about how we live our lives and how we finish the course, can you point ahead with assurance and say that what God has in store for you is the crown of righteousness? Is that assurance yours this morning? Do you have Paul's assurance about what awaits you when this earthly course is done? If not, today is the day to come to the Lord Jesus and to lay before him your sin and to look to Calvary and to trust him that the work that he did there covers your sin, that you may become part of his family, that you may walk this course, and that you may have at the end of this course that assurance of heaven. So there's the fight, there's the finish, and lastly, very quickly, there's the faith. Not only have I fought the good fight, I've finished the race. He says, I've kept the faith. I've kept the faith. He's walked personally with the Master all down the years that have gone before. He has guarded the faith from falsehood. He's defended it, preached it, suffered for it, provided for its future in appointing Timothy. And the sense in that little phrase, I've kept the faith, the sense is of Paul holding on to, treasuring, defending something very, very precious to him. Very precious indeed. And perhaps that's absent in today's church, the preciousness of our faith. Perhaps in some ways, Scripture seems to be up for negotiation today. Told the church must reflect society, must reflect the times in which we live. And of course, certain things must follow from that. We find that truth is not final. We find that Genesis is not literal. We find that sin is not serious. We find that the Savior is not needed, and so we go on. And sadly, even amongst those of us who call ourselves evangelicals, there is a tendency to bend under pressure, when actually what we need is to grow stronger and deeper in our conviction of the truth. Now, of course, we must relate the gospel truth. We must relate biblical truth to people where they are. We must relate that truth to what people think and believe and experience today. The Bible addresses human need more than any other book, and in a more clear way than any other individual or any other source, because its author knows us like no one else knows us. We must speak the truth, but we must do so in love for those around us and in love for his word. But Paul says, I've kept the faith. I've been clear about the faith. You see, it's no act of love to present a false gospel out of fear that we might offend. It's no act of love to allow others to believe that one religion is pretty much like the next. It's no act of love to let others claim that religion is a lifestyle choice that you can take or leave, and it doesn't really matter as long as you're content. You need to keep the faith. And Paul has warned Timothy of a time when itching ears will become a very common spiritual ailment. And such is true today, if ever it was. The question is, given those itching ears all around us, where folk go off looking for their own truths, wherever they find them and being comfortable with them, they don't want to know about the Bible. In that context, will we be able to look back and say that we kept the faith? Will we be able to hold fast the form of sound words, as he tells Timothy in chapter 1? Will we be able to say that we cut the word of God straight as an approved workman does, as he tells Timothy in chapter 2? Will we keep the faith in our small corner, sharing and living distinctively in word and in life? Will we regard the faith as something precious, a precious cargo of the utmost importance? Well, in face of even the greatest of opposition that he encountered, he was able to say that he did. Where's the time gone? Oh, it definitely is running away from us, isn't it? More so as we get older. But what about that more important question? What have I done with my time? For all who love his appearing, there's a work to do. The business of the kingdom of God, there's a fight to be engaged in, there's a finish to be reached, there's a faith to be kept. Read recently a little bit about C.T. Studd. Famous as a missionary, but of course before he became a missionary, he left behind an illustrious career as an international cricketer. He left behind an inheritance, traveled to China and India and Africa. He put into words what using his time and his life well meant for him. And they're words that I trust can challenge us as well about how well we might use our lives and our times. Two little lines I heard one day. Traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one, soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. What will you and I be able to say on that day? Well, we know what Paul was able to say. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Amen.